Good morning.
Good morning.
I've heard it said that you are the culmination of the five people you spend the most time with. I want you to think about that statement right now. I want you to, in your mind, identify the five people that you spend personally the most time with. Think about each one of them, you know, in different contexts. And then think about your own life and kind of, you know, critically think about it. That is that true in your life? You know, we have different levels of friends. I remember saying that Arthur Brooks says you have real friends and deal friends, you know, the friends that you get something from, and then the friends that are just kind of there, you enjoy their company. But I think there's also different levels of relationships that we have. You know, you have these different phrases, right? You have your work friends, the people that you go to work with, and you have that job that you have to do, and you spend time with them at work. And maybe if you have a good workplace, maybe you might meet them once or outside of the work environment. But a lot of times it's the work friends, just those people you spend those 40 hours with. You have church friends, right? We all have those church friends. Maybe you only see them once a week. And that's not to limit the quality of that relationship. But in the reality, you spend time with them on Sunday, maybe after the picnic or in a fellowship time, or you serve with them on the worship team, and it's like you're working with them, but it's a church friend. And then you have, you know, the people that maybe you call up once a week, you know, longtime friends. You get together as often as you can. And of course, there's, you know, the family members, good or bad. But we all have those relationships in life that kind of influence us, right? The Bible says that no one lives to themselves alone and no one dies to themselves alone. And so we are the culmination of the relationships that we have. And it's funny, thinking about this and even going through the scriptures as I'm meditating on this, you know, this is true for all of us, even true for Jesus, as he confessed his influence. You know, in John 5:19, Jesus said this, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does." I kind of want to put that in vernacular. It's like, you ever have the times when people ask you, why do you act like that? Why do you do those things? And Jesus here is answering this question. He says, I can only do what the Father influenced me to do. I can only do that which I grew up seeing. I can only do that which was modeled to me. It's like, you know, I and the Father are one, and we're so intimate, we're so close, that these things come naturally. I just do what I see my Father doing. Think about that in your life. You do what you see other people doing. You know, that's really a kind of a wake-up call to us fathers, right? When we see our kids do something, we're like, yeah, I know where that came from. Sometimes good, sometimes not so much, right? But we have that influence in our life. And so we need to take account into that. You know, I was thinking about this too. It's like we have a very interesting word in our vocabulary. I want you to think, what does this word mean? Normal. What does that word mean? Normal. Normal is really kind of like a cultural phenomenon, right? It's this idea. It's what we see other people doing, what everyone else is doing. Well, if enough people are doing it, it must be normal. But then think about all the things in life that we've, you know, labeled as normal, and are they really good? Because I started to realize normal isn't necessarily noble. Am I right? And someone got to pull out their cell phone right now and tweet that or put that on Instagram or something, right? Normal isn't necessarily noble. And so when we really realize how we live our life, it's the culmination of the people we surround ourselves with, we should really be intentional about the kind of people we allow to be around us. Think about Jesus. He gave us, you know, we say Jesus showed us how to live, right? He came and he revealed to us the kind of life we're supposed to live. And do you realize, it says in Luke chapter 6, that before he chose the 12 disciples, he went away and prayed, and he prayed all night long. How many of you have ever tried to pray all night long? You know the story of the Garden of Gethsemane, when the disciples were praying, they fell asleep, and Jesus was like, what's the matter with you? I don't know if I could pray all night long. But Jesus prayed all night long, and then in the morning, he went to his disciples, and he chose the 12. He intentionally chose the people he wanted closest to him. And are we that intentional in our relationships? So today I'm going to read a passage of scripture that a lot of times we kind of really relegate to the religious aspect, you know, to church, when I believe it has a power in all areas of our life. You know, sometimes I want to ask you, do you come to church to learn about church and religion? Or do you read the Bible to learn about church and religion? Or do we come to church and read the Bible to learn about life? Because I love what the Bible is, right? You know that acronym, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. You know, the Bible's not just about religion, it's how we are to live our lives. So let's read this passage together. If you have your Bibles with you, great. It's in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. And a lot of times we talk about this on how to handle conflict, the healthy way to handle conflict. And I love how the Bible just says, covers every topic we could think of. So Jesus is talking here in Matthew 18, and again, starting with verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. I'm going to pause and interject. It says, if your brother or sister sins, not if they sin against you, but if you see a brother or sister sinning. Galatians says, if you see someone who is caught in sin, you know, correct them gently. But we have a responsibility. If you see a brother or sister sin, go, point out their fault. Just between the two of you. And there's no stipulations here. It doesn't say, well, if you're perfect, then you can go tell them they did something wrong. No, because none of us are perfect. Even if we have our own issues and quirks, even if we have our own struggles with sin, we still have the command and the responsibility to go point out their fault. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Because let's be honest, right? When you go to someone, sometimes, you know, in those interventions, there might be a little bit of defensiveness. Well, that's just your opinion, and why is your opinion any more than better than my opinion? You know, one person's opinion has no more value than another's. And so Jesus instructs us, take it to the next level. Listen, if they're not going to listen to you one-on-one, you know, kind of take care of it quietly and privately as you can. Try to win them over. But if that doesn't work, don't just throw up your hand and say, oh, nobody ever listens to me. No, go and get one or two others. Say, listen, we together care about you enough to say something, so that every matter can be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. If they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. You know, think about that. You know, how would we put that in our normal, you know, modern vernacular? You know, if we taken it to the church, to the larger body, like, listen, this is an issue. This person needs correction. What does that look like? But then if they refuse to listen to the church, maybe to the elders and the pastor or the deacons that say this is a problem, then we have the instructions to treat that person like a pagan or a tax collector. How do you treat a pagan or a tax collector? Think about a pagan. How would we define in our modern day a pagan? Maybe someone, maybe a drug dealer, maybe someone who's actually, you know, worshiping, you know, we have Wiccan religion out there today, New Age religions, you know, crystals and all these ideas, and you know, I'm thinking the Ouija board, you know. When you see someone like that, you're kind of like, yeah, I'm not gonna really hang out with you, right? You're going to avoid them like the plague. Or maybe a tax collector or a sleazy car salesman, someone who's always trying to get your money. Or maybe the person who's always trying to borrow money from you. And you see them coming and you kind of just pretend not to notice them. That's what the Bible says. Treat that person who refuses to listen like a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so today I want to go through, like I said, not just talking about how we handle this in the church context, but how we handle this also in our places of work and in our personal lives. Because I believe all Scripture kind of has layers in it, and we go deeper and have that the different applications of it. And so how do we handle that in the church? Because I think if we're honest, sometimes this can be a little bit uncomfortable. We're not sure how to handle it in the church. And if you like, you know, the stories of the Amish and stuff, you know, and when it was back in the 80s and 90s, there was a really big thing about excommunication. You know, if you didn't follow along in it, in the way the church was supposed to act, you'd be kind of cast out, and as what I guess they would call us, the English, right? And I know now we're Dutch or English, but, you know, them, not the Germans, the Amish, the Mennonites, but everybody else was the English, right? We don't quite understand that concept of excommunication or casting out or out of fellowship. And maybe you think that's old-fashioned, but I want to tell you, my cousin Aaron, my cousins live up in Watkins Glen area, New York State, upper New York State, and there's a lot of, you know, Mennonite population, you kind of similar to the Amish. And my cousin Aaron fell in love with a Mennonite woman. They got married, him and Emma. And right up to the day of the wedding, the parents really struggled with whether or not they were going to bless the wedding because she was marrying outside the church. And whether or not they would even go and attend the wedding or whether they had to, you know, disown their daughter. I mean, this is real, happens in these pious communities. And maybe in the church sometimes we don't take it as seriously. That when there is sin in the camp, God takes it seriously. And God wants us to address it. And he's given us a formula to handle it. And I know as a pastor, sometimes I didn't always do it right or handle it well. But I know one thing I've learned. When you have some of these issues arise, it's better to deal with it quickly and handle the situation. I've realized that in a lot of things in life. When you have a problem, it's better to hit it head on and deal with it rather than put it off, because then it's just in the back of your mind. You're causing you to lose sleep. But I love the idea of what the Bible tells us about the church. You know, because the Bible gives us different illustrations of the church, right? The church is known, we call it the body of Christ. In Romans 12, 4 and 5, it says this, "For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Each one of us, each one of you, we belong to each other. And so the church is a body. Think about that illustration for a moment. And I want to ask you, how many of you have had your lives, your bodies affected by cancer? Make a show of hands. How many of you have had a family member affected by cancer? Let me get a show of hands, okay? How many of you had a friend or someone close to you, an acquaintance, or somebody you know, somebody at work affected by cancer? It's kind of really out in our world, right? Now, I want to ask you a question. If you find out you or someone you love has cancer in their body, would you ignore it? We say, it's not that big of a deal. Oh, it'll probably go away on its own. Oh, we don't need to handle that. No, they say that the cancer, in order to get it, to really treat it well, it's about early detection and diagnostic and treatment, getting to it as quickly as possible. And yet, in the same way, when we have sin in the church, sin in the camp, Jesus is saying the church is a body. Deal with it quickly. Maybe with just one confrontation, one person saying, "Hey, I've noticed you have this issue. There's not something that's not right. This is not good. I care about you. I love you. Let's work on this," whatever it needs. Maybe we can head that off at the pass and get that cancer treated immediately. And maybe not, if not, maybe we need to go a little bit deeper and really get a little more drastic in the treatment and maybe get the doctors involved and whatever it is. And maybe take it to the next level and going to the chemo and the radiation and the surgery, whatever it takes to eradicate that from the body, because it is serious. In the same way, the body of Christ, we each belong to one another. And we're all affected by the lives of each other. And so we need to think about that. Take it seriously. You know, it's interesting, though. I was thinking about this. When the cancer in the person is eradicated, and they get that test, and they're clean and cancer-free, we don't use the term cured. What's the term that we use? Remission. Think about that. The cancer is in remission. Think about that in the context of the church. And this is me just driving around the tractor, driving around my truck, just thinking about words, because I love words. But if the body of Christ is cleansed, if that cancer is purged and eradicated, then the church can go into remission. The church can be renewed in its mission. Because the mission of the church is out there to reach the lost. But sometimes you notice it when the church gets caught up and there's sin and drama and struggle and conflict within the church. It's all about us. And there's that drama. And it can't be an effective witness in the community. But if we address that situation and we cleanse the body and we get the necessary treatment and we address it and we eradicate that, whatever it takes, whatever is necessary, we can get back on mission. We can be in remission. To really be. That way we can hear the words of our Lord and Savior. Well done, good and faithful. Because we took care of the body. But also thinking about what are the other illustrations of the church. The church is known as the bride of Christ. Right? And think of the beauty of a bride. How many of you, I want to keep some interaction here this morning. How many of you are married? All right. I want to especially talk to the women, the wives, the brides in our congregation today. I want you to think, remember your wedding day. If you're coming and planning a wedding day. Now imagine you're getting the week leading up to that wedding, that special day, and you're thinking about, oh, it's going to be so amazing. I don't know, do women still do it? I used to see it in the videos, of practice writing their new last name all out. I don't know. Yes? No? No one? Okay. Are you there? Anyway, you know, excited about the wedding day. And then, you know, 5 days ahead of time, you notice this big old pimple starting on your face. Do you just say, it's not a big deal, it's natural? Probably not, right? Because you're thinking about wedding pictures. This is a day that's going to be remembered for the rest of my life. I'm going to have all these pictures and videos and everything. You address that immediately. You know, it talks about in James, it says, you know, we're thinking about the Word of God is like a mirror. And sometimes we look at passages like the one we read today, and it's like you look at it as looking at a mirror and then walk away completely forgetting what you look like. But no, you want to take care of your appearance as a bride, as the church. The bride of Jesus Christ, thinking about it. One day, it talks about, you know, how the New Testament teaches us that the groom is coming for his bride. There's going to be a wedding day feast. That day that he returns, we don't know when it is. It's going to be a surprise wedding. And if you ever go to a surprise wedding? My wife's friend did one of those. The husband, the groom, decided to kind of throw it as well. They were engaged. And he said, hey, I need you to come down to the firehouse where I'm working. We got something to do. And she came down not knowing, and everybody was there, and they had a surprise wedding. I don't know how she felt about that. I don't know how my wife would feel about that. But for the church, that's what it's going to be like. It's going to be a surprise. And so, you know, thinking about as a bride, not to be, you know, so much like vain or anything, have that vanity, but we should care how we look to our groom. We should care about our appearance to our groom. And so not just thinking about just the idea of the bride, thinking about that, but
what we think about in appearance. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 4, it says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be of your inner self. Think about the inner self of the church. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, I want a little disclaimer here. I don't think there's anything wrong with women doing their hair. I don't think there's anything wrong with trying to dress nicely and appropriately, women or men. You know, taking care of our physical bodies. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But if we do all of that and neglect the inside, neglect what's really going on, then we've done a disservice. And in the same way, the church is the bride of Christ. We should care about how we look as a body, as a congregation, especially to the groom. We need to address the sin in the camp. But I also want to say, you know, how we, you know, apply this in other areas of life. Apply this to the work environment. And we spend probably most of our time at work. And getting back into, I want to get to know you guys. How many own their own business? Okay. How many of you, maybe you don't own a business, but you are in a management position where you might have some authority to hire and fire? You're thinking about this. And for the rest of you, you can take a 5-minute nap while I talk about this. No. Because guess what? Hopefully, maybe someday you'll get a promotion. Maybe God will lead you to start a business. Maybe you'll be at a leadership position in an organization or in the church, you know, dealing with volunteer Sunday school teachers who decide not to show up. I know that never happens here, but I've heard of other churches where you may need to address this kind of situation. I love it. There's a saying that says, hire slow and fire fast in the workplace. And I want to think about this. Going back to this. In the workplace, if you have an employee who's not doing their job, do you just ignore it? Well, I'm a Christian and I want to be nice and I know they're not doing their job and they're showing up late and they're leaving early and they're not clocking out even when they take their lunch. No, you can't. You have to address it. Maybe sometimes you go to the person one-on-one and say, hey, listen, this is unacceptable behavior. I want to tell you a little bit about myself. I'm not good with directions, okay? I'm the kind of guy who could get lost in a wet paper bag, okay, and not find my way out. And I was working down in Somerville with a friend, and my friend who was supposed to be the co-pilot fell asleep, and I made a wrong turn and got really turned around and showed up to work about an hour and 45 minutes late. The boss's son was trying to struggle with how to handle this. And he comes up, he's trying all tough. He's like, this is unacceptable. But then he wanted to be kind and nice and Christ-like. He's like, no, I'm just kidding. I'm like, no, you're not. Let's be clear. This is not acceptable behavior. I said, this is unacceptable, but it is forgivable. There's a difference. Sometimes to say sin is not acceptable, not doing your job is not acceptable, stealing, lack of integrity, not acceptable, in the workplace, not acceptable. And I think it takes a level of confidence that we have to be able to go to someone, whether in the work environment, in the church environment, not taking it personally and saying, I love you, but this behavior is not acceptable. Having that intervention, or then maybe taking another coworker along with them, with you, and saying, listen, your actions are affecting the rest of the employees. And so me and this other employee want you to know how this affects other people. And then maybe have to have that documentation that maybe you just need to treat them like a tax collector or a pagan to say, I'm sorry, today is your last day. Don't come back. Is that what we call that tough love? But in the work environment, sometimes we need to do this. You know, I love how the Bible tells us all about how we need to do things. You know, sometimes it's about having the right culture. Do you know the more people get fired from their job, not because of their inability to do the work, but because of their inability to get along with coworkers. Right? You realize that? So sometimes most of the biggest part of the job is just being able to get along with people, getting along with the people that you work with, having a good work environment. Everything's about that work culture. A lot more work gets done when everybody kind of enjoys the environment, right? You know, you can go farther faster, but if there's a lot of drama, then it's like everything slows down to a halt. We need that grease of grace within our midst, within a good working machine. In Titus 3:10, it says this: warn a divisive person once, then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. If a person in the work environment isn't doing their job or is causing drama, which is slowing the company down, warn them once. Warn them twice. After that, let them go. That's biblical. That's what the Bible tells us. And in that work environment, that, you know, that goes in the church, but also goes in our places of work, in our careers. Now, there's also a little disclaimer, because we've got to have this balance. And I've seen this in church sometimes. I did an entire sermon one time about, you know, and one of the themes of it was in the church I was at, that you ever hear that saying, we can agree to disagree? And I was like, no, we need to get that out of our vocabulary. This whole idea, I'm going to agree to disagree. It's like, because then you're just being disagreeable. And of course, the next week, the one person who was in the leadership had missed that sermon. She comes next week, and we were talking about something. And she goes, well, I'll agree to disagree. And everyone's like, how are we going to handle that? Like, no, that doesn't work. In the work environment, in the church environment, when you're on a mission, when you're trying to accomplish a goal, when you have an objective to fulfill, which you should in the workplace, right? Profit is usually that objective. In the church, there's an objective to reach the community. You can't agree to disagree. Now, sometimes you don't always think the same way, but sometimes what you need to realize is that alignment is more important than agreement. I don't fully agree with it, but I am willing to align myself with the mission of this church. I don't know if I fully understand or comprehend or am totally, you know, mentally on board, but I am going to give it my all in alignment. You know, think about that. Have you ever driven an old truck and it gets out of alignment and you're going down the highway and you hit that one sweet spot, right? 45, 50, and all of a sudden the truck just starts shaking and you're trying to hold on to the steering wheel. If you're not in alignment in the workplace, if you're not in alignment in the church, if you're not in alignment in your relationships, you're going to end up shaking all over the place and probably getting into an accident. It's about being in alignment. That's not to say we can't have different opinions. Not to say we can't be at different stages in our theology or different levels of maturity and our faith and our skills at work. But this idea of being in alignment, not being disruptive, not being divisive. And they say, you know, you will know a tree by its fruit, Jesus said, right? So when you look at an apple tree, what do you expect to see? Okay, I'll try that again. When you look at an apple tree, what do you expect to see? Apples. When you look at an orange tree, what do you expect to see? When you look at a watermelon tree, what do you expect to see? Okay. And my family is laughing because that's a joke that we had in our family. But sometimes what happens is you'll get like an orange branch that wants to be grafted into an apple tree, and that's fine. That works. Unless that orange branch is trying to get every other branch of that tree to produce oranges, then that becomes a problem. You ever been in a situation like that? Ever been in maybe a church or a work environment like that? I think we all need to go this way. It's like, no, that's not what we're about. If there's a divisive person in your midst, warn them once, warn them twice, and then cut them off. Have nothing to do with them. But also in our personal life, you know, having good relationships in our personal life is very important. What's that saying we have? One bad apple spoils the bunch. You know, that's almost biblical, because in 1 Corinthians 15:33 it says this: do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And I think this is really where we need to kind of solidify and have a better understanding of the biblical commands in life. As Christians, we are called to be kind, not necessarily nice. Sometimes you have to let people go out of your life. And what does that look like? You know, we have it in our world, you know, if someone tells you that you don't need to buy another mini Highland cow, just get them out of your life. You don't need that negativity, right? Or whatever it is that somebody tells you you don't need to buy another motorcycle or another guitar, just get rid of them. You don't need that negativity in your life. But we do, even modern psychology and culture tells us we don't need toxic people in our lives. That we should have better boundaries if we care about ourselves. Guess what? Your life matters. Your life is a mission from God. You have a purpose. And if you allow people into your life who are toxic, who are negative, who are pulling you down or pulling you away from that, one day you will stand before God and He will ask you, which one was more important, me or those friends? Sometimes you go through different seasons in life, in your personal life, where God is calling you to grow. And He says to us, if your brother or sister, if your close friend sins, is dragging you down, is pulling you away from God, is pulling you away from, maybe just pulling you away from the mission you know God has for you, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Maybe you have that one friend who's always negative, always complaining, always grumbling. And it gets to the point where it's like you kind of don't want to be around them. Just bringing you down, just that vibe, right? Just that heavy weight. And how do we handle that? Well, Jesus says, go to that person one-on-one and say, hey, listen, you're really bringing me down. Hey, listen. You know, I don't like the way you treat me. You're being disrespectful. Hey, listen. I don't know why you're so negative. And then here's the test, right? If they listen to you, if they're really a good friend, if they're really the kind of person who wants the best for you, they might say something like, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize it. I'm going to have to work on that. Help me work on that. Oh, I didn't know that it bothered you. I'm sorry, I'm going to try to change that. I didn't mean to offend you or hurt your feelings. That's a real friend. That's someone you want to keep around, right? But maybe if it's the other person, you're just making a big deal of it. Come on, toughen up. What's wrong with you? Get over it. Then maybe it's time to say, you know, I don't need that kind of negativity in my life. You think about it. Back full circle. If you really are the culmination of the five people you spend the most time with, how intentional are you about those people? If the church really is this body of Christ, are we intentional about who we have in that closeness on that team as that body? If our work environment is really about the people we work with, how intentional? And I think what needs to happen is we need to, in our relationships, create them by design, not just by default. To invite the right people in and push out the wrong ones. Make room. If you only have room for five people, think about who are the five people who are going to be the most powerful, going to help you achieve the mission God has put on your life. Help you run with endurance the race that is set before you. Who are going to be the people that the Bible says as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another in your life? Or who are the ones that dull your senses and say, oh, just come and party with us. Just come hang out with us. Who are the people who are just going to speak idle words? Jesus said, you will have to give an answer for every idle word ever spoken. Or who are the people in your life who are going to spur you on to love and good deeds? Sometimes you need to get rid of some of the people in your life to make room for the new people God wants to put in so He can take you to greater places, higher levels. But even thinking about this, I was reminded of even what Jesus said in John 15, verses 1 through 2, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it will be even more fruitful. If God does that with us, how much more should we look at our lives as an extension of that vine and be willing to cut off the relationships in our life that are not bearing fruit, maybe that are toxic, maybe that have blight, maybe that are causing damage to the rest of the vine? Are we willing to cut off those branches? And sometimes even going through seasons, even when it's a good branch in our lives, even when there's a really healthy, wholesome relationship, but God is calling us to another level of productivity. God is calling us to a higher level of living. God is calling us to something greater and more. Maybe sometimes we need to be willing to prune some of those relationships. Now, at the same time, there's got to be always some balance in how we interpret Scripture, because there are permanent relationships. Even those days when my wife drives me crazy. Or I should reverse that. Even when I drive you crazy, it's still a permanent relationship. That's a relationship we don't cut off. Your spouse is always your spouse. They are with you till death do you part. Your children are always your children. We have the biblical example of the prodigal son, where the father loved the son, even if the son ran far away, even if the son made big mistakes, even if the son got rid of all the inheritance, the father still waited patiently to embrace them and bring him back in. There are permanent relationships in your life, but then there are the relationships in your life that sometimes you need to be willing to let go of. Now, if there's an issue, address it privately, quietly, one-on-one. If that doesn't work, bring some other people into the mix so that it can be established by the testimony of two or three. And if not, maybe bring the community, the church, the work environment, whatever it is, and say, this needs to be addressed or this has to stop and go away. Now, this requires great confidence. But this is a command of our Lord and Savior on how we are to live. Would you pray with me this morning? Wow, Jesus. Sometimes your word is, I don't want to say hard, but challenging. But I also want to thank you. We want to thank you, Lord, that your word is so dynamic, that it encompasses all areas of our life, because you care about all areas of our life. Thank you, Jesus, that you care about our relationships. You care about our emotional health, our mental health. You care about our inner well-being. You care about us in so many ways with a depth of love. As we think about our relationships, as we're willing to come and bring them before you and allow you to assess them, as we're prayerfully considering our relationships, we thank you for your relationship with us, for your great love, for the privilege that we have of being as close to you as a best friend. You've promised to never leave us nor forsake us. You were always there for us. Help us to reach out to you, Father, Son, and Spirit, that you can be part of those people that are closest to us, that have the most influence over our lives, that we can live the way you live. Do what we see you do. And have our normalcy based upon your kingdom. We thank you for the relationships you've blessed us with, for the people you've brought into our lives. And even as we think about this and how to choose those relationships by design, may we also internalize this, Lord, that our hearts might be softened to realize that we also have the responsibility of being a great influence into the lives of others closest to us, that we can spur them on. Help us also to be intentional, to be uplifting, to be encouraging to those people you've called us to minister to in our lives. You've called us to disciple. You've called us to touch and reach out to. That we would be the kind of relationship that sticks with them,
that they would want to be with them, that we would be the kind of people who would speak truth to them, the truth in love, even if it means the wounds of a friend that are trusted. May we live lives worthy of respect, that our relationships would be beneficial and uplifting to ourselves as well as to the people we relate to. We thank you for your word. We ask that you allow it to sink into our hearts, that it would be part of how we live our lives. For the glory of your kingdom, amen.